Let me pray for us real quick before we get started. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together tonight in freedom here in this beautiful country, in this house of worship, Lord, your house. And Lord, we're here tonight because we're thankful. We're here tonight because we need a word from you, Lord. We need you for everything in our lives. We thank you for access to your word. And so, God, I just pray right now that you will just illuminate your scripture for us. Lord, I pray that you will just speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will just remove any anxieties, fears, worries, bitterness, uncertainties, any of that, God. I pray that you will just remove that from us and just fill us with your peace and fill us with your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, tonight, as you can see by the title behind me, we're going to talk a little bit at the divine Christian attribute of humility. Now, we could talk about a lot of things that serve us well as believers as far as, you know, how to be more like Jesus. But I think that focusing on something like being humble and becoming less so he can become more is always useful. So what I want to do is I want to just kind of work from a little bit of an outline. And so here's the way I want to do this. And, a lot of times you have preachers that'll come in and they'll say, okay, I've got a sermon that's got three or four points and they all begin with the same letter and things like that. And that just so happens to be the case tonight, and I promise you it was kind of an accident. But these are going to kind of be the three E's that we're going to look at tonight, or at least this is going to be the approach we're going to take for examining Christian humility. First of all, we're going to establish an understanding or a working definition of what biblical humility looks like, because humility is it's a very common word. It's one that we're all familiar with, but we want to be concerned with what the Lord has to tell us in a scriptural context. So we're going to establish. The next thing we're going to do is we're going to examine humility as the prerequisite, if you will, for salvation. And that's something that's very important, and I want us to have a complete understanding of that. And then the way we're going to do that is we're going to implore. There's that third E. Some verses specifically. We're going to look at a few different places tonight, a little bit here and a little bit there. But mainly, we're going to camp out at the book of Jude. And we're going to indulge ourselves with an example of pure humility and how that will help us as believers in the body of Christ to spot apostates, there's a fancy theological word for you, or false prophets, if you will, who have infiltrated the body of Christ and who serve as a potential threat to us. So before I get started, listen with me to a story I want to tell you about humility. So there was a man by the name of Sam Rayburn, and if any of you out there are into politics or follow Washington, D.C., you may be familiar with Sam Rayburn. And Mr. Rayburn served as the Speaker of the House of Representatives in the United States Congress for almost 20 years. I think it was about 17 years, to be exact. And as the Speaker of the House, Mr. Rayburn wielded incredible power and had a large amount of prestige in that position. As a matter of fact, he was third in line of succession to the President of the United States, so he was kind of a big deal. And one day, Sam Rayburn found out that the teenage daughter of a reporter friend of his had tragically died. And early the next morning, Sam Rayburn knocked on the door of his friend. And when the door opened, Rayburn asked if there was anything he could do. Now, his friend was a little bit surprised. Even though they were friends, they weren't really, really close friends. Because remember, I said Sam Rayburn was a really big deal, and this guy was just a D.C. Political reporter. So his friend stammered and kind of wild-eyed said, well, I don't think there's anything you can do. He goes, we are making all the arrangements, and I think everything's been done. And so Sam just kind of thought for a second, and he said, well, I tell you what, he said, if you had a chance to have your coffee this morning. And the man looked at him and he said, no, well, you know, I haven't. We really haven't had any time, said the grieving man. And so Sam Rayburn said, well, I tell you what, I can at least make the coffee. So as he watched this powerful man make the coffee, the father of the girl that had passed away, he suddenly remembered something. Now, remember, this is a White House reporter. And he was startled, and he said, Mr. Speaker, he said, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning with the president. And Rayburn looked at him and just kind of with a little bit of a smile said, well, I was, but I called the president, and I told him I had a friend who was in trouble, and I couldn't come. And so I love that story. It's just a great picture of getting out of our own way, humbling ourselves, and serving others. So that's the spirit, that's the context that I want to speak inside of tonight. I want to, like I said, we're going to share a couple of different things, but I want the attitude of humility to engulf everything that we consider together tonight. So when you think about humility, it's often characterized as, let's say, genuine gratitude and a lack of arrogance. Okay, so if you're considered someone who's humble, you're not cocky, you're not arrogant, and you are known to have a modest view of yourself. However, we're Christians, and we're going to be looking specifically at biblical definitions. So the biblical definition of humility actually goes beyond that. Humility is a critical and continuous emphasis of godliness in the Bible. See, we are called upon to be humble followers of Christ and trust in the wisdom and the salvation of God. True humility is to see ourselves as we actually are. To see ourselves as we actually are and to accept ourselves as those who are fallen in sin and helpless without God. See, godliness. Now, if you didn't, and I know you've heard this before, but as a believer, you have to know that the Lord Jesus, when he died at Calvary, he purchased your right to be godly, to live a godly life. That's a big deal. And he shows us how to do that. And I'm here to tell you that one of the core components, one of the foundational principles of living a godly life is humility. So the importance of humility is directly related to the deadly consequences of pride. See, pride separates us from God as we do not acknowledge and appreciate the eternal sovereignty of our Lord. Therefore, the importance of humility is seen in the deep gratitude we hold in proper recognition of God's divinity and his great perfect love for us. See, humility's importance is also found in recognizing our flawed nature as humans on earth and our susceptibility to sin. We're vulnerable to sin, and if we're not vigilant, we get drawn into temptation to sin. So I mentioned to you in the very beginning that we're going to establish the importance of humility in salvation, transformation, and restoration. So what scripture do we have to support this? Well, I want to give you a few examples of how the Bible tells us that salvation and humility must go hand in hand. So we're going to start off in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 31. And The prophet Jeremiah tells us this. He said, "See, I am against you, you arrogant one, declares the Lord Almighty. For your day has come, the time for you to be punished." That's Jeremiah 50:31. Keeping with the prophets of the Old Testament, let's go to a couple of places where the prophet Isaiah speaks to this. We're going to first go to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. And here's what the prophet Isaiah says. He says, "The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled." The next verse in Isaiah is chapter 23, verse 9. "The Lord of hosts has planned it to defile the pride," there's that word again, "the pride of all beauty, to despise all those who were honored of the earth." And then in the New Testament, James chapter 4, verse 6, "But he gives a greater grace. It is written, God resists the proud." God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I asked the question this morning to the beloved, sweet, sweet congregation there at the Mission of Hope. And I said, and that is a Bible church, by the way. There's Brother James Voiles and Hank Barrett lead that church. And those people are committed to learning and meditating on Scripture. And as soon as I said, and so how is it that we're saved? And almost unanimously or almost in stereo, they were like, "By grace." And so we know that we are saved by grace through faith. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:8, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God." So, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So you can clearly see the connection between humility and redemption. So I promised you we were going to go to the book of Jude, and then we're just going to be there for a few moments, and then we'll go on and enjoy the rest of our evening. So we're going to look at the book of Jude, chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it's kind of funny when you're giving an address on trying to tell someone where to go. You just say Jude 13, Jude 14, Jude 20, or whatever. So we're going to look at the first four verses. I can't talk tonight, of Jude together. So Jude verses 1-4. It says, "Jude, a bondservant," or a servant, "of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance." He goes on to say in verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." See, Jude wanted to celebrate. He wanted to write a quick note to the saints and say, "Hey, let's celebrate our salvation together." But there was danger, and he felt like he needed to share a word of caution. So that's what we're doing here tonight. Verse 4, he says, "For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago," so it should be no surprise, "have secretly slipped in among you." Now, they're ungodly people, and they pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord, our Savior and Lord. So, we're going to talk a little bit tonight about how to be aware, how to be on guard, how to contend for the faith, and let humility be our guide. Let humility be our guide to contend for the faith and be able to spot those who threaten the atmosphere of amazing grace and the pure gospel. So, first things first, in keeping with this idea of humility, let's consider the beginning of this very short epistle. So, Jude points to the fact, right there in the very first verse, that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Okay? Some verses or some versions say servant, some say bondservant. And you've seen this before in the New Testament. Paul often refers to himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to be a bondservant? Well, the Greek word for servant or bondservant, it's the same, is a word called doulos. So it's really interesting. So the Greek word for servant, bondservant, is doulos. And what that means is that there were, back in those days, there were people who were slaves. And there were opportunities for certain people, for a multitude of reasons, to acquire their freedom. They were allowed to become free men and free women. And sometimes, on some occasions, these people who had been slaves were so in love with their master, they trusted him so much, they wanted to be near him so much that they said, you know what? Thank you for the freedom, but I am going to remain your servant anyway. I am going to voluntarily be your servant or be your slave. That's how much I think of you. That's how much that I love you. That's how much I need you. That's how much I trust you. So that's what a bondservant is. He also mentions, Jude does, in that very first verse, that he is the brother of James. Now, I don't know if you've heard this before or if you even thought anything about this, but which James is he referring to? Now, you have to know that that's a very common name, James, back then. It's a very common name now. I was telling the people this morning, just about everybody in my family but me is named James. My father was James, my grandfather, my son, my brother's named James. For some reason, I didn't get that name, but James is a very, very popular name. So, which James is Jude referring to? Well, you might be tempted to think that he is referring to the Apostle James, who wrote an epistle, or the epistle, to Jewish Christians dispersed outside of Israel in the book of James. But no, it was not him. That's not who he's referring to. The Apostle James was beheaded by King Herod and was the first apostle to die for the gospel. And he died previously to this letter being written. Keep in mind, James the Apostle, he wasn't the first Christian to die for the gospel, but he was the first apostle. And Jude also says that he was, just to let you know, James was the brother of John. So if it were him that he was referring to, certainly Jude would have addressed his audience as the brother of James and John. So, who was this other James, or who is this other James? Well, Paul talks about him in Galatians 1:19. He says this, he says, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. This James was the son of Joseph and Mary. Remember those guys, you know, from the Christmas story, Joseph and Mary. This means that Jude and the Lord Jesus came from the same family, and they would have been half-brothers. So you think about that for a second. Why in the world would Jude not reference his relationship to Christ in the opening of this letter? He does, as someone pointed out this morning, but it's not the familial relationship. It's as a bondservant of the Messiah, of the Christ. But we know that he had a much closer earthly relationship. So what's that all about? Well, Paul answers that in an indirect way, gloriously, as seen in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Paul says this. He says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Is that an example before men and Christ of humility or what? It's a beautiful thing. And saints, just know as believers, and I know that if you've had an opportunity to worship with us before and study under the leadership of Bobby Capps, Bobby has talked a lot about this. And I think if you were to ask him, he would tell you that 2 Corinthians 5:16 is one of his favorite verses of Scripture, certainly one of his most favorite verses to use in a counseling scenario. And I'm a counselor, too, and I agree that this is beautiful, because we have to remember, as believers, we don't think with a worldly mindset anymore. We think through the filter or the view of the kingdom, of the Spirit, as believers who have access to the Holy Spirit of God. So that's what we consider. So let's spend just a few minutes before we adjourn here tonight and revisit verses 3 and 4 of Jude, because we want to know, how can we be diligent, or how can we be aware of people who threaten our atmosphere of grace and peace? How will you know the identity of the ungodly who have slipped in undetected among you? Well, first of all, James tells us in verse 8, he says, they pollute their bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. Verse 16, he goes on to say, these particular people who have snuck in among you, they are grumblers and fault finders. Anybody in here know any grumblers and fault finders? People that are overly critical or hypercritical and always have a problem with everyone and everything, or so it may seem. These men, these ungodly men, follow their own evil desires. They are quick to boast about themselves, and they even flatter other people only with their own advantage in mind. Even when they are saying something nice about you, to you, extending something to you, there's always an agenda. There's a string attached to it. These are the ungodly men that Jude is referring to. He goes on to say in verse 19 that these are the people who divide you. If you let them, they will divide you, because they're only following their natural instincts, and make no mistake, they do not have the Spirit of God. See, Jude is warning us here of the haughty and boastful, the opposite of the humble and lowly and the meek. They should be easy to spot, as they always look for ways to bring glory to themselves instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sadly, I think we all have seen examples, even in the church, maybe even especially in the church, where people spend so much time bringing attention to themselves instead of doing everything they can to diminish themselves or to hide behind the cross of the Lord Jesus and magnify Him. May we all follow the advice of John the Baptist and desperately look for ways to become less so He can be more. So Jude goes on to tell us a little bit more about some of the people that we need to be aware of, the antithetical to the humble. He calls these apostates or these false prophets, he calls them dreamers. Well, and I don't know exactly why. Perhaps because maybe they just dreamed about ways to indulge their sinful appetites. These guys are creative in ways to satisfy themselves and their sin. These same people may also have claimed spiritual visions as an excuse for their actions, like the wicked inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding towns. The apostates disregard the harm their wicked habits cause their bodies. They reject authority. You know anybody like that who has just a horrible time with any type of authority? Let me tell you something. Those people who are connected to the Holy Spirit gladly submit themselves to people of authority. Just as the rebellious Israelites rejected Moses' authority. These ungodly men especially reject the authority of Jesus Christ, of course. He's the head of the church, Colossians 1:18. You probably heard me say before that that's my life's verse. If someone were to ask me, what's your favorite verse of the Bible or what's your life's verse? Well, I'm not big on cliches and canned expressions, but I certainly don't mind stepping out there and saying that's mine. Colossians 1:18 tells us everything we need to know. It says that he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, and then he's the first fruits born of the dead, so that in all things he has authority. And we must submit to that authority. These evil people not only reject the authority of the Lord Jesus, they also reject the authority of those who God has placed in the churches to teach his word and to guide his people. We have to be careful and we have to be diligent. So I want to end tonight by taking you to the tail end of the book of Jude. Now, like a lot of books of the Old Testament, we get a greeting. We get instructions in the form of warnings or cautions, but then the apostles and the saints are so good to give us encouragement at the end, and that's exactly what the apostle Jude does. So, a call to perseverance. We're going to read verses 20 and 25 together, and then I'm going to pray for us. Jude says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you into eternal life." Now, don't miss this. Be merciful, saints. Be merciful to those who are in doubt. That's verse 22. And then verse 23 says, "And save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." See, he's showing us how to be humble, loving, and careful at the same time. He's showing us how to have integrity for doctrine and the gospel and truth without losing kindness and humility and gentleness and the opportunity for grace. I get asked those things all the time. They're like, "Brett, where's the line? Is a fine line between mercy and grace and tolerance." And I think Jude is one of the ones in the New Testament that shows us how to navigate that. Verses 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. So, tell me you didn't like that phrase in verse 23, snatching someone out of the fire. That's a motivational term, isn't it, saints? If I'm speaking to you tonight on how to be local missionaries in a mercy ministry like Crosswind, what do? Well, we go out in this area, we go out into the neighborhoods, and we look for people to snatch out of the fire. That's what we're doing. Jude urges us to do that, snatching unbelievers out of the fire who are dangerously close to what? Entering eternal punishment. This is a key point Jude is making in this letter. It's a danger imposed by the presence of false teachers. And not only do these men place themselves in danger of eternal punishment, they can also disrupt the faith of others who have faith. For those who are not in open rebellion, so he's talking to us, local missionaries, for those who are not in open rebellion but are merely confused or who are suffering from doubt, our response should be that of mercy. We have been shown mercy. We have been fueled and equipped and ordained to dispense mercy, show mercy. We need to seek viciously, fiercely, deliberately seek their redemption, not their condemnation. At the same time, Jude takes it a little further. He portrays some unbelievers as so contaminated, if you will, by immorality, that this compassion needs to come with sensible caution. Remember, that's he said you need to sometimes apply a mixture. Guys, don't miss this, and then we're going to end here. Do not miss this. It is commendable. It is crucial to reach grossly immoral unbelievers or immoral unbelievers. But it is unacceptable to be drawn into immorality. You have to be cautious. We're called to go get them. Go get them. But we have to be cautious. Look at Jesus. Jesus reached out with the message of forgiveness to the most sinful members of society, the worst of the worst and the sickest of the sick, but he did not participate in their sin, nor did he approve of it, and neither should we. Let humility be your guide. Let gentleness and kindness be what you're known for. Look, we're a small group here tonight, and I think I know all of you. Matter of fact, I don't see a single face that's not familiar to me. So we got a kind and gentle bunch in here tonight. I literally can call each one of you out and say, that person is kind and that person is gentle. My brother Jeremy and Vicky and Billy and Brant and Rick and Linda and the rest of you. You guys are saints, and you know how to live your lives like that. I want to challenge you tonight. Look for ways to do it even more. Look for ways to be even kinder. Look for opportunities to dispense grace and mercy even more. And let humility be your guide. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy and grace. We love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.